Recovered Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
Today I want to continue on Psalm 34. We're going to cover the second part. Last week we were speaking about rejoicing in Him, rejoicing with the writer, who in this case is David, King David. At the time we know that he wasn't the king, he was actually fleeing from the current king, Saul, and he was having some difficulties. I told you last week that this psalm is fixed or written in a poem-like way with an acrostic, with the whole alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. And even though when he writes, he skips one, but then he makes emphasis on the last one twice. But it is an acrostic. It's got his own structure. And if you were able to read and understand Hebrew, you would have a blast just seeing every word of the alphabet covered there, right? As we have seen other things with A, B, C done in our own language. So I want you to remember that he wrote this sometime after he had been through some struggles as he was being chased by Saul to be killed. And he encountered the temple, and as he went, he told them that he was on a mission from the king and that he needed a weapon. He ate from the bread at the temple. He pretty much fooled them and went on with the sword of Goliath, whom he had slaughtered, and went on to the people, the Philistines, where Goliath had been their warrior. So he went to the enemy, basically, to the enemy lines, and went in there, and after they saw him, he pretended to be a madman or a crazy dude or wacko, whatever you want to call him. He just started drooling out of his mouth and just talking nonsense, and they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. The king said, I don't need no more crazy people in my town, so get him out of here, right? Because he was recognized, you know. Some people came to the king and said, well, this is the warrior David. He's something else. He's like, I'm in trouble here. So he went ahead and deceived them and lied to them. And after, you can say that he wrote the psalm after he had pondered upon God's deliverance in his life and had rescued him and helped him, even in the midst of his own lies and deceit. God had rescued him from his sinful ways, and he writes this psalm. And then he starts rejoicing in the goodness and the greatness of God. And we see the first 10 verses, lifting up the name of the Lord, inviting everyone to rejoice with him and to join him in the exaltation of the Lord's name. So we covered that already. Now, as we turn into the second part, verses 11 through 22, we see then an exhortation to learn. And this is not just learn from me, but learn with me. So I titled this section, Learn With Me. As David says, come, listen, and learn. Okay, we're going to talk about those things in a sec here. So now he's trying to encourage the listener to learn some lessons in life. And let me ask you something. Have you ever made a repeated mistake? Think about that. Have you ever made a repeated mistake to then figure out, I should have learned my lesson the first time? Has that ever happened to you, Jay? Twice? Or quite often? Twice, of course. But you see, I'm pretty sure it's happened to you, right? You're like, darn it, I did it again. Why did I do that? I already knew. Why did I do that? Have you ever messed up knowing ahead of time that what you did, if you do it again, it's not going to turn out right, and you still did it? Yeah, I kind of have done that too. Have you ever done something and then thought, I should have known better? Should have known better. Some of you from the 80s know that song, right? But you see, I read about two pals who were at a bar, and they were having a few beers, and they were looking at the TV, and the 10 o'clock news came on, And as the reporter is talking, he's talking about a man who's about to jump off a bridge. And one of the guys says to his pal, "Hey, bud, I bet you $10 that he jumps off the bridge." And he's like, "You're on." And the guy jumps off the bridge. And he's like, "Huh, give me my $10. He's like, "Yeah, I guess so." Gives him the $10. Then they're good friends, so he kind of feels guilty. He's like, "Hey, man, I'm sorry, bro. But I fooled you because I saw it on the 6 o'clock news. Okay, so here's your $10. Like, "Oh, no, keep it. I saw the 6 o'clock news too, but I just didn't think he was going to do it twice." You see, sometimes you learn your lesson your first time, and you don't have to pay for it the second time, right? So the idea here is, hey, listen. And you don't have to be called Linda, but listen. Listen and heed, okay? Listen and learn. So I just want to take us there. So let's go to Psalm 34, and let us read verses 11 and on. And it says, "Come, you children, listen to me. Come, you what? Children. I like that. How many of you like being treated like a child? Not from you, but from God. Amen? All right? You know, have you ever told your wife, "Quit treating me like a child, Bill"? Okay, yeah, I knew that already. Because I do the same thing. You know, we have so many things in common. I keep telling my wife, "You know you have only one child, right?" Yeah, because Valeria moved out, so I'm the one left, right? So, in any case, right? He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. Listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Oh, my God, that sounds like somebody with a belt in their hand, right? "Come here and let me teach you the fear of the Lord." All right? Like a parent with, oh, my God, no. But I'll talk to you about that in a sec. "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do right. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off their memory of, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Hallelujah. Amen. There's some hope here, but then there's some demise too for those who do not trust him. But let's talk about a couple of things here, and let us start. But what kind of attitude should I have when God calls? When God approaches me, when God says, "Come, my child," you ever thought about, or you ever think about when your parents used to say your name and call you in, especially if they called you by first and last name, right? Camille, right? And you come in, you say, "Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Well, first of all, my attitude, number one, it should be an attitude of willingness to come to him. I should be willing to come to him. I should heed the call. I should just come, all right? He wants me to come to him. He wants me to be willing to approach him, to come closer, to surrender your position, and to take a position next to him where he is calling you. "Come here." And what tone would you prefer God to call you? "Come here, my child. Come here, my child. You best come here right now." Right? Which one do you choose? I think you choose A, like me, you know. I'd rather do that. And I want you to know that this is exactly what David is doing here. It's a gentle call. It's not a call to say, "Hey, come here because you done it so wrong. I'm about to whip the fear of the Lord in you." No. This is a call of tenderness and saying, "Come, children. Come here, my boy. Come here, my girl. Come here. Listen to me." All right? This is the kind of call that he's doing right here. It's supposed to generate a willingness to come, but at the same time, it's supposed to generate fear. Wow. You get the mixed feeling here? You know, humanly, it may be a mixed feeling. You know, to be able to experience fear, but experience confidence in coming. You know, and I'm pretty sure that happened to you with your parents. A loving parent will call you, and you would experience a loving willingness to come because you know that parent loves you, but you also know that they get beat up. Snot out of you, right? If you've done something wrong. So it's kind of a fear with love and with all the confidence and everything. You know, you have to be willing to come, but you also have to be willing to listen. Not just come, but he wants you to listen. He says, my children, come and listen. Come near and listen. We need to listen. You know, I'm pretty sure if you got a phone call from the governor of Louisiana that says he wants to talk to you personally, you might want to listen. If you have a call from the president of this nation and he wants to speak to you personally, you might want to listen. If God calls you, don't you want to listen? I mean, this is no ordinary person calling upon us to come close and to listen. You see, we need to understand that he wants you present in the moment with him in listening. Wow, God wants to speak to me. Have you thought about how big that is? That the God of the universe, the one who orders the star and names them, the one who sets this planet on an orbit around the sun, who has the power to stop it, he is calling upon you personally, waiting on you to come and listen to him. This means that, you know what that means? That means to me that if God is calling me in a tender way, in a nice way, it's that he wants to invest in me. That he wants to give me his time. That he wants to give me his word. That he wants to put something, invest in his precious word in me. Therefore, I should listen. He wants to speak to me. Imagine that. Now, that's amazing. But you also have to be willing to learn. All right, so I got to be willing to come. I got to be willing to listen. But now that I've listened, I got to be willing to take that and put it into practice and heed his call and do what he's asking me to do. In other words, I need to be teachable. Are you teachable? Am I teachable? That's something that I need to be learning and understanding. I need to be teachable, and God can use anyone to teach me. He can use anyone to teach me, and I need to have a teachable spirit. I need to be able to understand that I need to humble. I need to humble before God, and that may mean I need to humble before others too. Amen, yes. I need to be a humble spirit and teachable, willing to be molded, willing to be different, willing to be squeezed, willingness to see his will and not mine. That's the willingness I need to have. See, I need to be willing to listen and to learn. I read about Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. He got together with a bunch of ministers for prayer. And it is said that Lincoln was a man of deep faith. You know, he was a man of faith. And at one point, one of the ministers said, Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side. President Lincoln said, no, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side. You see, that should be my prayer. Not my will, but his will be done. Not that God comes close to me, but that I go close to God. Because he's already been made available to me. He does listen to me, but that I listen to him. And I don't need to teach God any lessons. That I learn from him. That have a teachable spirit. And what is the lesson to be learned? He tells us straight up and very clear, the fear of the Lord. Come close, listen, and learn the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Now, if you're not a believer in Christ, a true believer in Christ, then you should fear condemnation. Because God will judge and he will condemn and he will send people to hell together with the devil and all the demons. It is in the Bible, the punishment for sin is death, complete separation from God in hell for eternity. That should make an unbeliever tremble. There will be the gnashing of teeth and all the tears. This is the fear of the unbeliever that the unbeliever should experience. But if you're a believer, what does it mean to fear the Lord? That's a different fear. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 28 and 29, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Did you hear that? Kingdom that cannot be shaken. When God steps into my life, when God saves me, when the kingdom of God is established in my life, which it cannot be shaken. Let us show then gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with what? With reverence and awe, for our God is consuming fire. Did you see that? To worship him in reverence and awe, to be impressed, to be in awe of God. Because he is consuming fire. Yet he will not consume us. Because he loves us. The fear stems then from being grateful, it says there. Be grateful and be amazed. Because what God has done for us, his saving power over us, should lead us then to surrender and worship with reverence and awe. Because he is consuming fire. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. As a matter of fact, let's stop talking about fear now. Because I don't want you to be scared. We'll leave it for next week. And next week, we'll talk about the fear of the Lord, and we'll continue on, okay? So come, you little children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, of course, how many of you would love to live a good, long life? Because that's the question to ask. You know, you want a good, long life? I want a long life, and I want a good... Think about it. You want to live long? That's great. But that long life better be good. Because if it's not going to be good, you might not want a long life, right? Some of us may say amen to that and say, you know what? If it's going to be a mess, then forget it. I don't want a long life. Take me, Jesus. I'd rather be with Jesus than to be suffering down here. But if you have a long life, you want it to be good, right? So I'm pretty sure you do too. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? I'm pretty sure all of us do. So let's think about a few things. Let's go to verses 13 and 14 where he says, listen, right? What should we listen? What should we do? What is it? What is our response now? Our attitude should be to come, listen, and learn. But now that we come and listen and learn, then what we should do? Look at verse 13. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Remember that's exactly what David had done. He had spoken evil and deceit in order to get out of trouble. So all of a sudden he turns around and says, this is what you should not do. So learn from me and learn with me, okay? What I'm saying is, and I just translated to myself in this way, watch your mouth and keep your tongue under control. Watch your mouth and keep your tongue under control is what God says here. Why? Because your words have power. Has anyone ever hurt you with words? Mm-hmm. Have you ever hurt anyone with words? Mm-hmm. Have you ever seen somebody say, I will never forget what you said to me? Mm-hmm. It's amazing, the power of words. Actually, in Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. This is a problem for people like some of you who talk a lot. You run the risk. Yeah, I know you're looking at each other. Some of you are looking at me, and it's true. I do talk a lot. That's why I get in trouble a lot. See, watch your mouth and keep it under control, bro, because it creates trouble. In your mouth there is power to bless and power to curse, power to encourage and power to discourage, power to speak truth and power to speak lies, power to build up or power to tear down, power to uplift or power to step on, power to compliment or power to criticize. But you choose. Unfortunately, this mouth right here, it's something that, this is a weird thing. Check it out in James chapter 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Oh my God, the whole world of iniquity is right here. And right there too. Don't just look at me. Think about it. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, the course of our existence, the course of our origin is what he's saying here. And it's set on fire by hell. This right here is set on fire by hell. Wow, that sounds pretty bad. Hell working through your mouth. That is pretty bad. If you go a little bit further in James 3, right there in verses 8 through 10, it says, but no one can tame the tongue, you see? So, no remedy? It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things are not to be this way. This is just not. And later on, you see James talking about, can the same fountain produce bitter water and sweet water? Well, if you ever go, you know, to a spring, it will not give you bitter water. It's only, you know, fresh water. If you go to the seas, you'll never experience fresh water. It's salt water. It's bitter. So it's either one or the other. But you have been made in such way, my friend, that you can do both. The problem is that we choose. And the problem is that we choose wrong sometimes, or maybe a lot. How is it possible that out of the mouth of a true believer in Christ, blessings flow and also cursing? So in verse 14, it says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David here treated this into two parts. Basically, it's like repentance. Depart from something and seek something. Depart from that, seek that. Isn't that what repentance is all about? That's exactly what repentance is all about. Repentance is about turning from evil and onto righteousness. Turning from your old self unto a new self in Christ. That's what repentance means. Repentance is not just a sorrow feeling. When you say, oh my God, I feel so bad about what I did. Hey, that's good. But if you don't change the course of your life because you felt that way, then you didn't repent. You just got sad. That's all. Repentance is the result of that sorrow that breaks you and turns you into something different and new. That's what repentance does. Turning from one place to another. Turning your mind. Changing your mind. That's what repentance is. And I've said that 10,000 times from this pulpit. But first, it talks about taking off the old evil self. We're talking about bad habits here. Depart from evil. You know, your old self. Get rid of your old self. Your old self is nothing. It's dead in Christ. And if it's dead, it's going to stink. And it's dead weight. Why would you carry your old self? Oh, I'm an expert at that. See, the first step in the work of repentance is that the sinner forsakes all addictions, bad habits, vices, whatever it is that you have in your life. You renounce your former manner of life. You renounce that. You make your bad habits old habits. You get that? Your bad habits should be old habits. Oh, that's old habits. I got new habits, okay? Oh, that's an old habit. Well, if it's an old habit, put it away. Put it out. Cut it off. Take the dead man off. Leave it behind. Cast aside, like in Hebrews, it says that you should run the race, casting aside all of the weight that brings you down. And it's talking about the weight of sin, the weight of evil, the weight of your bad habits. Lay it all down at the foot of the cross of Christ. Turn from sin. How else can I say it? There's no other way, right? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. See, he says it right there. And he's also referring to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, where he says the old man has been crucified. And you don't crucify something to pick it up and carry it around. You crucify it to kill it, for it to be done. And it says, crucify or lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit. So that's the first part. Leave it out. Cut it off. The second part of the repentance that he's saying here, because he says, forsake evil, but seek peace right? And seek the right thing. Pursue it, right? So that's the second part of it. And in Ephesians chapter 4, right there, the next two verses, 23 and 24, and that you be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness. Holy, walking without blemish. Righteousness, doing what's right. It's as simple as that. So we need to walk in newness of life, doing the right thing, and forsaking the bad stuff, and walking in holiness. Basically what David is saying here, or Paul is saying here, is that you remember, you used to look like the devil. You used to act like the devil. That's what we used to do, believe it or not. But now that you have been made new in Christ, the image of God, created in righteousness and holiness, then we ought to walk different. You have been transformed and made new. The old self has been what? Crucified. And the resurrection has been effected within you. You see, we're waiting on the resurrection when Jesus comes, when this right here will be made new. But it's already been made new on the inside. Jesus Christ has brought me into a new birth. I should be a new person. The resurrection already has been effected from the inside out. So live holy and righteous because he remade you. Amen? Wow, this is good. So let's keep going because we still got to look and listen and do all this stuff. Now, why? I'm going to skip a few verses. And then I'm going to come back, so I'm going to group the verses. I'm going to group verse 16 and 21, and then I'm going to group verses 15, 17, and 19 through 22, okay? But let's think about these two verses, because verse 16 and 21. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off their memory, cut off the memory of them from the earth. And then verse 21 says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. So two things are important here that God will do because he is the judge. He will condemn them. Verse 21, basically, he will pronounce them guilty as charged. The gavel comes down. And God says, guilty, guilty as charged. He will not leave sin unpunished. That's the way he is, because he is holy and he is just. So he needs to do that. He will exercise judgment. It's amazing the way David expresses this here. He's going to cut their memory off the earth. Basically, you're going to oblivion. Well, you will never be remembered. That's pretty sad. Now, you may remember people who were evil, and you may not forget them, but when Jesus comes and makes all things new, their memory will be forgotten. That's what I'm getting from this. I mean, it's like, no more. No more. Your memory caught off the earth. That means God taking you out of his own mind. God will no longer think of you. That sounds pretty harsh. Your memory will be cut off. You will never be in God's mind anymore. Jesus said it clear, and I want you to understand. All these people who were preaching and they were performing miracles, casting out demons and healing people, and they came to Jesus. And when, you know, hey, Jesus, we've preached in your name. We've performed miracles. We've saved. I mean, we've healed so many. We even cast out demons. And Jesus said to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I think those are the harshest words that anyone could hear coming out of the mouth of God. Depart from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, to say the least. And then Jesus said to them in Matthew 25, he says, depart from me, you evildoers, because in the end, I never knew you, and you will be cast into the lake of fire in hell, which has been reserved for Satan and his demons and you. Those are the harshest and worst words a human being could ever hear. Now you get why you need to be on the side of righteousness and goodness instead of the side of evil? I hope so, because it's not good. He will cut off from the earth and send into hell. That's what he does, because he is the judge. But let's not stop there. He is also the Lord who saves. Amen. I am so glad that I can rest upon his loving, saving power, that I will not be condemned because he loves me so much, not because I'm so good or because I've earned it or done it. You don't earn it. He just gives it to you. That's how God works. And it's unbelievable to me till this day. I still ponder and think, why would you do that? And how could you do that? Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So, in my own words, I just wrote, he will watch over you, he will listen to your cry, and pull you out of danger. That's what he does. That's what he does. Have you ever, well, for those of you who are parents, I'm pretty sure you have experienced this. And for those of you who are not parents, but probably are aunt or, you know, or uncle or a big brother or a big sister, maybe. But especially parents, have you ever contemplated your baby while he or she is asleep? Have you ever, you know, when they were little, when they were newborns, and you would stand by the crib and just, did you ever do that, Marilyn? Yeah. Don't you wish your children were here to know that right now? But here's the thing, you know, it's something like that, right? It's like he is watching over you. Oh, maybe you say, well, I don't have kids, but I do love my spouse. And sometimes I've caught myself just looking at them while they're asleep. Oh, you've never done that with your wife or her husband? Have you? Have you ever contemplated them while they're asleep? And you're like, If you haven't, try that tonight. Goodness gracious. Yeah. Or maybe. Right? No, it's okay. But if you ever have, you see, I told you before, the wicked, it's going to be out of sight and out of mind to God. But his beloved children, he keeps in his eyes. He keeps watch over them. His sight and his mind is upon you. His beloved children, he keeps his eyes on his mind. Why? Because his mind is filled with plans for his children. I'm pretty sure as a parent, you used to look at your baby kids in their crib and think of all the things that you desired for their life and what you wanted them to become and all the plans you as a parent had in mind for them. It's just beautiful. Think about God when he calls you and says, my child, and he's watching over you and he's listening to you. He's listening to even your most and shallowest breath. As you rest, his mind is filled with plans. And let me tell you, God doesn't have dreams for you. God has plans for you. You see, when God plans, it's not like a dream. It may come true. No, God has plans and they will be fulfilled and they will come true. And you can rest assured that God has plans for you. He's not just dreaming. God is not a dreamer. He never sleeps or slumbers. He has plans. He's waiting on you to wake up to see those plans be fulfilled. Amen? That's amazing. Good parents keep not only their eyes upon their children as they watch over them, but they're also waiting for them to wake up, right? You're listening. Hush, hush, hush. Did the baby cry? You fool, turn that TV down. But you want the baby to wake up. And the baby wakes up, and the first thing you do is what? Go pick them up, right? You go get them. As soon as they go, you run. And you go get them. And you pull them out of the crib. It's an amazing moment. Well, why do I bring this up? Because when you look at these verses, it says the Lord's are towards the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. You see, and then if you read the face of the Lord against the evildoers, we don't want that. But in verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of their troubles. The word deliver means to pull out a trouble. The baby cries and you pull him out of the crib. The baby cries and you pull him out from wherever he is suffering. You help him out. And that's what God does. You see, he comes and picks you up in his arms and he calms you down. Any trouble he can handle because he is your deliverer. He delivers you. He picks you up. That's what it means, to remove you from danger, to pick you up and bring you to safety. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. He saves in verse 20. Oh, my God, that's so amazing. So, in verses 18, 19, we see that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Yes, he does. So you can bring your sadness. You can come into his arms. He will carry you in his arms. You can cry upon his shoulder. He's your refuge and your fortress. He will be with you in your brokenness and affliction. He is near the brokenhearted. He is near the brokenhearted. You see, when someone breaks your heart, he puts it back together. When someone crushes your spirit, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. He's so amazing. He's so good. That's what God does. You just have to trust him. Have you ever experienced God's strength in your weakness? Have you ever felt weak and seen God exercise his strength in your life? Have you ever been broken and experienced God putting all the pieces together in your life and healing you? I hope you have, because it's a beautiful thing. Have you ever been left empty and experienced the overwhelming embrace of God filling you with his Spirit? I hope you have, because it is a beautiful experience. And that's what I'm talking about. He hears, he watches, he picks you up, and he takes you into his arms, and he holds you tight near to his heart. He saves. That's what it says. He saves you. Now, I want you to understand, and this is something that you may have known already or not. Remember, deliver, God delivers me. That means he takes me out of my troubles. And the word save means he takes you in. The words used here are very carefully chosen. He delivers you. He takes you out. But he doesn't just take you out and leave you. He takes you out and he saves you. And the word save here means takes you in. So he pulls you out and he takes you in. That's what God does. Many may be your afflictions, the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. You see, you will go through trials and troubles. Afflictions are there and they will happen. You will make mistakes that will hurt you. Others will hurt you. There will be many times in your life that you will be hurt. You'll be hurt so many times in life. Yes, you will. But in all of your afflictions, as many as they could be, there is one Savior, and you only need one Savior for any affliction that you may have, and his name is Jesus. The one who delivers, the one who saves, the one who rescues, his name is Jesus. And the last verse, in verse 22, says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is beautiful. The Lord will redeem you. The Lord will rescue you. The Lord will save you. The Lord will be your refuge. I want you to think then, God is the judge. He's your judge, but he's also your Savior. An unbeliever cannot say that. An unbeliever can say, God is my judge, but he cannot say, God is my Savior. Only those who place their trust and faith in Christ. Your judge is your Savior. The gavel comes down, and you're declared innocent of all charges. What great relief. The Lord saves you, pulls you out, and takes you in.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.